We're going to try to pull off another picnic right afterwards. And we typically may be serving food around 1 o'clock. Depends on how long I sit up here and talk and how quick everyone can get on to things. You're all invited. Well, a couple of you aren't. But all of you, I'll let you know who you are. No, you're all invited, and even if you don't have something to bring food-wise, you didn't, it's okay. I'll share mine with you. Don't feel like you got to, you know, if you don't have something, I can't come. That's not the way it is. For whatever reasons you don't have something, that's fine. We do believe in and apply the doctrine of grace occasionally. And so that's it. Also, I shouldn't have to say this, but I will. Behave yourselves towards one another. Apply doctrine. No altercations and craziness, all right? If there's any inclination to do that, I don't want it on this property. You got an issue with a believer and you want to get in their face, you do it off the property. Don't do it there either, but do it off the property. All right. Control yourself. Things will take care of themselves. Always do. Things will work out. Show grace, show love, apply doctrine. If you can't stand somebody, stay away from them. Pray about it. Okay, we're back on Philippians 4, and my attempt to try to, again, keep in front of us the importance of SG3. If you say to yourself, well, you're just about the SG3. If you're about the SG3, then you're about applying doctrine. And if you're about applying doctrine, you're about learning doctrine. You've got it made. Any way you want to slice this. It's laying up for yourself treasure for a good future. Everybody wants a good future, as I understand it. Normal people do, anyway. They want a good retirement, a good this, a good that. This is about your eternal future. And this nonsense of I've got enough SG3. You don't have enough SG3. You can't get enough SG3. You're going to have all eternity. And so it's reap eternal life. Who are the people today that have it all? Money, wealth, and all the freedom and all the things that buys. Can't buy salvation. Can't buy the important stuff. But they got all this stuff. The proverbial 1%. These people. And they're hoarding up more, and they know they're going to die. They don't even know how soon. They don't even know how bad this rug's going to be pulled out from under them. And it's not going to just happen to a person here and there. No, that's always happening. Somebody goes down. Another billionaire dies. Leaves it to his greedy kids or whoever, or some charity, I guess, his final human good act. You know? It ain't going to get him anything with God. But it's going to happen to everybody, the high and the low, and everybody in between. They're going to get ripped into this tribulation, and there's no stopping it. And the usual course of life will be so disrupted, it won't even be funny. And it will not be in one place, it'll be eventually in every place on the earth. Some will be able to hold out longer than others, but eventually the wrath of God's going to come and get them and find them out. Everybody will, as always with God, have an opportunity to make the salvation adjustment and the rest, but they'll have to suffer. Nobody's going to get through the tribulation with ease. I think the easiest group might be the Jews who go into hiding, because they get to ride out the last 3.5 years, as long as they stay in those places. As long as they're not dumb enough to come out. They'll have food, shelter, clothing, and protection from their enemies for the 3.5 years. That'd be the group I'd want to hang out with. they'd let me join them if I could prove I was Jewish or something. But anyway, the rest, there are many martyrs, but they, you know, they got it made. I don't know what the better thing is, to live and make it through the tribulation intact and be a survivor of the trib, whether Jew or Gentile, and to be slaughtered in the tribulation as a believer and get a resurrection body. You got two choices there. Either way, you're going to go into the eternal state once the millennium or the thousand years has run its course. All this sounds really crazy to a person that's never heard this. But that's why these people out here, and even the fundamentalists, a lot of them, they're blind. They don't see this. They have not had their eyes enlightened. So they're still running and pursuing the usual, typical things that the American person is after, as well as the rest of the world. But, you know, it's really hyped up in this country. Okay, we have a promise. This is one this church can rely on too, as well, because of your history in regards to this sort of an application, that you did not muzzle the ox. I'm the ox. That you, as a result of being sown into your soul spiritual things, you've done wonderfully in regards to your pastor teacher. I cannot emphasize that, and his family. I cannot emphasize that enough. I am humbled by it. I'm appreciative of it. I'm thankful for it, that you did this. And I didn't have to, you know, beat you over the head with it. That wouldn't be any good either. I just taught, and you've responded, and you've made application. And this is not a plea, an underhanded plea for any kind of money or anything, other than that you get the SG3 for you making the application, so that you can be in that circle of those who can be assured that God's going to meet their needs. Whatever twists and turns come down the road, I tell people, God's going to match it up to whatever your situation. If it's just the same as it is today and on to the rapture, pretty much, fine. But if you go through hard times, difficult times, if something happens, unforeseen, it's going to be for your good, and you will be taken care of. And you can count on the fact that I believe that in certain instances, in these instances, that this congregation will rally to you. They will not let you down. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will not let you down if you find yourself in these kind of dire straits due to some kind of circumstances. All right. Paul does not present this as a wish or even a prayer, but a statement of fact. I guess that's the guy's coming for the things for the kids to jump on. Either that or somebody's coming for me. Either way, it's all good. Point 12, they gave generously out of their limited means. I am basing this on the fact that the Macedonian Greeks were economically stressed comparatively to the ones in the south. And I assume that that would include the Philippians, though I don't know exactly. I mean, Philippi was a very class-conscious environment. Very class conscious. It's one of the things you study the isagogics is kind of interesting. It's all about what level you're at. I don't mean necessarily monetarily. I mean your social status, your rank. And they were very big on that in the Philippian environment. So long comes Christianity and your citizenship's in heaven. Your royal family. You're in Christ. Get your eyes on the right thing. All this other stuff down here, it's what it is. It's temporal. They can be achievers, and they can get up there and, ooh, I'm in this. And they did it in the trade unions. They did it all the way up through the whole society was geared around social status. It was all a big deal. And imagine, you know, here you are, the minority, the Philippians from all backgrounds coming to this church, and this is what's important. Let these people out here get all impressed with their neighborhood or their rank or wherever they live. I don't care. It really is nice to have doctrine to set you free from all that. and to know that the one who counts, God, is not looking at you based on what you have materially, where you work, who you, what you've done. All this, which we're getting to, is vanity. All of it. It's empty. Oh, it's exciting. I'll say that for it. It's stimulating, or people wouldn't be doing it. But it's all vanity. And I really like the fact that this comes out of this comes off of the pen of Solomon. You take some guy that was broke all his life, dried Ecclesiastes. We took a guy that had legendary wealth. Legendary. You read about his in the narrative of the historical accounts in Kings and Chronicles. If you read about Solomon's wealth, it seems surreal. No, but he had that. He did. A man had this for a little bit in time. And God gave him, even in reversionism, God gave him, he let him just have this stuff all over the place. And he writes Ecclesiastes. He ought to know. He came back to his senses spiritually. He had three periods in his life. The youngest period, when he took over from David, he had it all together. Then he went south. But he didn't leave the land, He went south. Surprise, surprise, it was women. Collecting women like some people collect whatever. He collected women. He didn't steal them. They weren't kidnapped. He just married these princesses from all around the region. And they induced him to involve, to let them have their idolatry. And during this time, he's prospering. He has all this prosperity. You read descriptions in there, that it just seems like, you got to be kidding me. Houses made out of this and this and this. And where's all that gone? It's all gone. So Solomon, towards the end of his life, in his old age, he writes this book of Ecclesiastes. It wasn't punishment. It was just, this is the way it is. I went through all of this, and I come to the conclusion that the only important thing is to know God and keep His commandments. Because Solomon too passed from the scene. And his wealth went away, and others followed him. So he's the one. And there's all these clues in here that clearly Solomon is the human author. God used Solomon. And in spite of Solomon's shortcomings, during this middle period of his life, when he was not committed to what he should be, and he was involved in violating certain things, we'll try to get into that and make it clear. I don't want to. Whenever you're describing somebody, you want to set it as accurate as you possibly can, so you don't have a skewed idea. They applied. Excuse me here. I got the wrong theory. I pointed out at the end, here this promise is not presented as a wish. I wish that God would do this for you. Or even I'm praying that God will do this for you. But a statement of fact. They gave generously out of their limited means, supposedly, and they could expect temporal blessing in return, like a good investment for the future. So these are the kind of investments you have for time. If you are there, and you show mercy and help others and are generous, you can expect that in your time of need, it'll come back to you. That's just a principle of sowing and reaping, and God keeps tabs on all this. For my God, He says, my God will do it. It's a way of emphasizing it. In 1:3 we have, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. See, this is the pastoral touch. I remember you people. You haven't slipped out of my memory. They're way over there in Philippi. He's over here. What does Paul think about us today? He cares about you. He remembers you. And I'm always thanking God for you. That is a tonic for them. Because you're kind of cut off when he's in this situation and you're here. And I don't know what the Philippians, I know they heard that he was in prison and knew the details. And, oh, your great leader's in prison now. He's had it. I can just imagine somebody in the street saying this. But people are nasty. See? And they try to discourage people. Now look at where he's at. So they get this letter. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. First things first. You Roman saints. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. How's that work? There's Christianity in Rome. And it's sending out waves. Did you know that there are Christians right in Caesar's backyard? that people are... Because you would expect if you lived in Rome, you'd really be in the center of the culture and everything goes. And you want to be a part of this whole scene. And then, bingo, there's positive volition. In an environment that would be most, you would think, be most antagonistic. Because it's like a slap in the face to the system. First Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you all for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then he expands on that. But I just wanted to show you that. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Again, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. The Corinthian propensity for sexual license was affecting members of the congregation. Interesting verse to read in light of, I don't want to get there and see a bunch of this going on. That you've taken care of it. let's see here. Philemon always throws me a loop when I try to find that book. Grace to you and peace from our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it's our God. Revelation 3:2. Because I don't have one of those indexes up here. Let's see. The Sardian church. That church represents the Reformation period, by the way. And the Reformation, in the study of church history, was, is always presented, in a very positive light. How could you argue with it? I mean, at a certain level, we're breaking from the stranglehold of the Roman Catholic system. And you have, the big names like Calvin and Luther, but there were others. I mean, they wrote whole commentaries, all in the Bible. See, they came out of a system that basically throttled any really biblical research. We don't want you reading the Bible. I can understand why. You might get some ideas. We don't want you studying that. We don't want you, So these men broke from it, taught. For instance, Luther taught that salvation is by faith and not by works. Well, that was, in Catholic Europe, that was revolutionary. Because Luther, as a Catholic priest first, started studying the Greek New Testament. He goes, oh my God, we're all messed up. Salvation is by faith. Can you imagine the revelation? You've been working all your life. You think you got to do all these, jump all these hoops, be all this stuff. And one day, the scripture actually takes precedent. It actually takes precedent over all that you've been taught. There really is salvation, and it's not by being a good Catholic and maybe you make it at the end and doing all this stuff. It's faith in Christ. Anybody can read. But that's why the Catholic Church did not want the Bible printed. That's why the Catholics strangled literally, William Tyndale. Because they start publishing the Bible. And they burn Bibles. But then Gutenberg comes along and we got a printing press. You're going to have trouble running all these Bibles down. They're going to be everywhere. So they're checkmated. They can't burn Bibles and Christians and do all this stuff, which they did so much of. Now what are they going to do? Stay tuned. They got to do other stuff to disparage the Bible. Because they want you looking at their traditions and their teachings that are not biblically based. So you have no real respect for the Bible. It doesn't tend to be encouraged. And there may be exceptions to that in time because they've just had to give in to it. But anybody starts reading this and you've been brought up in this, you go, I don't have to do all that to be saved. I just got to believe in Jesus. I can either go with what the apostles wrote down, for instance, or I'm going to go with, you know, the Catholic system. I'm not going with that. So it's a big step. Well, this was a Sardian era. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. This is Jesus Christ, by the way. In his personal address to the angel of the church at Sardis, write, the pastor teacher is the angel. Unfortunate translation. To the messenger of the church in Sardis, write. Basic meaning of the word angelos is a messenger. Used technically of the spirit beings. Who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. I know your deeds. Works. And you have a name that you are alive. But you are dead. That doesn't mean they're lost. He isn't addressing unbelievers in any of these churches, okay? It isn't about unbelievers in the churches. That'd be some fundy thing. It's about you're dead because you don't know. Here's a doctrine you don't know. You don't know, and this is the next step, which we didn't get, and most of us could testify to, we didn't get in our fundamentalist, Protestant, or whatever you want to call them, churches. And that is spirituality by grace. We got, to a certain extent, that salvation was not by works. Though it was murky and you had this, you know, mess, and some of you could lose it if you sneezed. You never were quite sure. What an awful existence. That's bondage. But anyway, with the step with ours, it's once saved, always saved, once saved, always saved. We just don't know if you're saved. Because you did that. Now, I'm just speaking from my personal limited experience. How could you be a Christian and do that? Really? Have you read the Bible? Well, never mind. Of course you. So it was spirituality by grace. How do I get filled with the Spirit and get in fellowship and be, quote, spiritual? I have to rebound. I have to be in fellowship. That's what I've got to do. So you are dead. Wake up. Doctrine wakes you up. And strengthen the things that remain. Doesn't mean everything there was bad. Strengthen the things that remain. The salvable, that is, which is salvable, I don't think. Which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. That is your my God. Well, I'll laugh for that. And then I won't look at the Matthew 27:46 where Jesus is on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And John 20:17. This will be our... I always get a real kick out of this. Jesus first appeared in his resurrection body. And it's here recorded. With regard to Mary. Well, there's a whole bunch of Marys, right? Marys, which a common name like John, Mary. All right. So this is an appearance. Let's back up. This is the first day of the week, which is Sunday, our Sunday. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb because she was expecting Jesus would be resurrected. No, not at all. They were all under this blanket. A man can teach you and say it, and you still won't listen. It's amazing, isn't it? While it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the author of this book. And said to them, see, she falls for the they've stolen the body thing, which the Jews would try to use as a reason what happened to Jesus. They have taken away the Lord, still calling him the Lord. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, but we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. He outran him. By a few steps, but he outran him. John was faster afoot than Peter. And they were just flying towards this tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. A strange scene if a body had been stolen. Evidence. Always evidence, people, point to something. And when you get a series of things and it begins to build up, you find a pattern. The linen wrappings are laying there. They're not wadded up, thrown in the corner. Anyway, if you were stealing a body, you wouldn't take time to unwrap this thing. Besides, the body's messy, so you'd want the linen wrappings. So they're perfectly laid on this stone carved out of granite, a hard stone, this bench. The stone, that's perfectly fit because it's a rich man's tomb, perfectly fit the opening. It's rolled in a little bit of an incline. And he looks in there, and this is what John sees with his physical eyes. So Simon Peter, who, boom, he's there too, came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. Saw the same thing. Two men saw the same thing. Peter's more, I'm getting out, you know, he's more of that kind. John's more of the laid-back guy. I mean, he's more of the reserved fellow. That's just personalities. It's nothing against anybody per se. And the face cloth, which had been on the head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, he saw and believed. This is the first inkling of, I'm grabbing a hold of it. It's going to take more to get really on top of it, but he's showing the first signs of, I'm grasping this. What did he believe? What Jesus tried to teach him, that on the third day I'd be raised. He believes it in his heart. The physical thing of cosmos is all against it. People don't get raised from the dead. This doesn't happen this way. So we base everything on what we know from experience in this regard. And in this case, it's a mistake. Because look at the evidence. Look at the way. Do the investigation. Look at the linen. It's a starting place. Always in investigations, there's a starting place. This doesn't add up for a stolen body. One, they're still there. And the head wrapping was separate. So, the other disciple, okay, I gave you that, for as they yet did not understand the scripture. What do you mean? They believed what Jesus said about it. The scripture refers to the Old Testament, which is clear as a bell on the resurrection of Messiah. That he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. See, they're retreating back on, you know, Whatever, and John was, they went back to their old mode of thinking. This is lost to us. It's all over. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. This is Mary Magdalene, up there above in verse 1. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. This wasn't reserved for the great apostles. Huh? It was reserved for Mary Magdalene. She gets to see two angels sitting in there. Where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, would you like to be addressed as woman?" "I'll do so at the party today." "Woman, why are you weeping? This is not a cause for tears to be shed. What are you crying for?" Now, it's a rhetorical question. He knows why she's crying. She doesn't have this straight. She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. And I'm crying." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. They did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman," gets another one, "why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said. See, you're so blinded by this that if you stop, it looks a lot like Jesus. I mean, this is a good double, body double. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Here's the bombshell. Try to put yourself in her position. The emotions that are racing through, and they've taken the Lord, and I still love him, and you know, but I don't believe the resurrection part, but whatever, you know, it's kind of a mess, but it's actually really cool. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Everybody has a tone and a way of speaking. Oh, I know that voice without seeing the person. Mary, he'd heard it before. She'd heard it before. She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And he said to her, "Stop clinging to me." She fell down. She was clinging to him at his ankle, at his lower leg. She was clinging to his feet. Now this is funny, people. Jesus is in a resurrection body. He is not hampered by a woman grabbing him around the lower legs. And holding on for dear life. As if she, you know, "Stop clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father." I got somewhere I got to go and you're holding me back. This is great. You got to appreciate this. "I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. She's a witness, right? She's just reporting to these men, or hold up. So, she reports. It's a gradual thing, coming to the truth and understanding things. I wanted to share that with you. Okay, I'll let you go, and you can go. Get ready or get what you need for our picnic. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Be with us as we go forth from here to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.